John chapter number 20. Appreciate the good singing this morning. Again, want to thank everyone for being here on Easter Sunday. What a privilege. There's a lot of other places you could be, but you're in the house of God. Isn't that a blessing this morning? John chapter number 20. And I want to bring a message that God has spoke to our heart about on yesterday. John chapter number 20. If you're able to stand with us in reverence to the Word of God in prayer, give you just a moment to stretch your legs, read this scripture and pray, and then you can be seated. John chapter number 20. And look with me in verse number 1. The Bible said, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord, out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he stooping down and looking in saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lying, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. They went in also, that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home." Father, we do want to thank you this morning for the testimonies that we have heard, the songs that have been sung, the opportunity to give in the offering. We ask now that you'd bless the reading of thy word. I pray the Holy Spirit would give us the wisdom and the words to speak this morning. But most of all, I pray that you'd do an eternal work in every single heart. Save the lost, we pray. We ask God that you would reclaim those that may be here this morning that are saved but backslid. I pray you'd encourage the saints of God. I ask most of all that you'd be pleased with our worship and that you receive glory and honor for everything that'll be said and done this morning. God, help us to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. I pray that you'd bless the invitation hour, and may the will of God be done, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated this morning. You know, when you come to the 20th chapter of the book of John, there's the challenge of the resurrection throughout this chapter. What I mean by that is that it is seen in different incidences throughout chapter number 20. First of all, it is seen to the intellect in the case of John and Peter here in this text this morning. Their intellect is challenged concerning the resurrection. And then as you read on, you see the second story there, that the emotions of Mary Magdalene is challenged there as the Savior comes to her. And then finally, in the case of Thomas, his will is challenged. And so God challenges the intellect, the emotions, and the will. But when we come to this text this morning here, we're no stranger to this story about the resurrection. We that are saved have gathered here this morning because it has meaning, significance to us today. And if you're here and you're unsaved, I want to tell you this morning that the resurrection is important in your life as well. For had Jesus not got up, you would not have a Savior. We would not have a Savior. And you would not have an opportunity, an invitation to come and to receive Christ, a pardon from sin, and to escape the damnation of hell. But when we come to this text this morning, notice three things. One, of which I would like to preach on. First of all, I want you to see the visitors at the tomb. Amen? Because in this text, there are three visitors that come first to this tomb. There is Mary Magdalene in verse number 1. There is Peter and John mentioned in verse number 2 and in verse number 3. Well, when you think about these visitors this morning, we think about Mary Magdalene. She is one who is broken. Amen? I mean, she is both eager and emotional as she comes to the tomb. You see that in verse 1. The Bible said, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene," notice this, "early when it was yet dark unto the sepulchre." So she gets there before anybody else does. And she comes broken. broken. She loved Jesus and she longed for Jesus, and her heart is broken by the cross and what she witnessed and what she saw. And so she represents one who is broken. And then there is Peter that is mentioned in this text. Peter mentions, represents one who is backslid. The last time we saw Peter, he was warming himself by the devil's fire, and Peter was denying the Lord. Peter was not in a good place. He represents one who is guilty, one who is backslid. And then there is John that is mentioned in this text. Now, John does not write his own name down, but he refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Amen. And it's interesting that John is busy. You say, what do you mean? Well, John has been given the responsibility to take the mother of Jesus home. Jesus instructed him at Calvary and told him to behold thy mother, and he took the mother of Jesus home with him. And so John has this responsibility. But when you come to verse number 2, it's interesting that when Mary comes Mary Magdalene comes and she finds Peter and John together. Amen. Now that's interesting to me, because Peter in his last state was backslid, but John, it doesn't just have the mother Mary at home, but John has joined himself to Peter. In other words, John has not left Peter out, but John goes and finds this brother, this one that maybe wasn't doing right at the time. But you know what he does? He starts the restitution that's going to be later made by Jesus. He doesn't throw him away because he failed. He doesn't throw him away because he denied, but he brings him in as brother to brother. You know, we're to help people along this journey, even when they don't do right, even when they have fallen, even when they have failed. In fact, I would say about the worst thing you can do in your Christian life is deny Jesus. Amen. Peter didn't just do it once or twice, but he did it 3 times. And John is with Peter. He brings him into his life. How could John do this? He does it in such a dark hour. I'm going to tell you why. Because John had experienced grace in his own heart. If you remember in Luke chapter 9 and verse 54, it was James and John that wanted to call fire down from heaven and consume that crowd because they wouldn't accept Jesus. Amen. But now John not only loves Jesus, but he's learned to love others like Jesus would love them. Amen. Man, I'm going to tell you, that's a good day in our life when we learn to love people like Jesus loves them. You got to get past how people are. You got to get past what people say and what they do. Real Christians love in spite of others. You see, this morning, God doesn't love us because of us. He loves us in spite of us. And in this text, I see the visitors at the tomb. And then I note the victory at the tomb. I mean, if you look at these 10 verses that we have read this morning, there is victory all throughout. In verse number 1, there's victory because the Savior has risen. Amen. The truth of the text this morning is that Jesus is not dead, he is alive. Amen. And the truth is that when Mary went there, she saw the stone that was taken away. And we know that Jesus was already gone. And as has been said many times, he didn't roll the stone away so he could get out, but so that we could get in. Amen. And so that we could see. And my friend, the victory in this text is that the Savior is arisen. He is not dead. And I want to point out that what Mary and Peter and John thought at the beginning was such a bad thing and such a bad day, it turned out to be the greatest day of their life. You see, you might get up one day and think everything has gone wrong and everything is turned upside down and this is about as bad as things can get. But don't underestimate God. Amen. I'm telling you, when things look at their worst, God may be fixing to do something great. And when she saw that stone rolled away, and she thought it was the worst thing, but what turned out to be looking so bad wound up being so good in her life. Isn't that the way God works? He can take situations that look bad and he can bring good out of them. The Savior has risen.
There's victory in the fact that a saint has returned. We rejoice in the fact that Peter is no longer, as I said, warming himself by the devil's fire. He's not weeping bitterly, but thank God in verse number 3, he is running to the tomb. I'm telling you, anytime someone is running toward Jesus, they are headed in the right direction. Amen. Anytime someone is running toward the resurrection, they're headed in the right direction. There's victory in this tomb. The Savior is risen. A saint has returned. And then in verse 8, a servant, John, has revelation. Look at verse 8. The Bible says that, talking about John, then went in also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulcher. And look at this. He saw and believed. There was victory in that tomb when Jesus came out. There was victory in that tomb when Peter ran in. And there was victory in that tomb when John, the beloved, looked and he saw, but he didn't just see, thank God, he believed. We see the victory at the tomb. We see the visitors at the tomb. But here's what I want to preach a few minutes on this morning, the viewing of the tomb. Because all throughout these verses, I want you to note this. Look at verse 1. The Bible said, then the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark unto the sepulcher. Notice this, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. Look at verse number 4. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher. Look at this, and he stooping down and looketh in, saw the linen clothes lying. Look at verse 6. Then cometh Peter, Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, notice this, and seeth the linen cloths lie and the napkin. Look at verse 8, we already read it, but the Bible said, then went also the other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. I want you to notice the viewing of the tomb. They saw, when they all saw on a different level. They all saw something different. And I want to preach a few minutes this morning on that subject, on viewing the empty tomb this morning. Viewing the empty tomb. You see, how you see the resurrection is what's going to make a difference in your life. Amen. Some people see this at one way. Others may see it another way. There are some people that God up this morning, and as Brother Laddie was mentioning, Easter is just about a bunny rabbit and some Easter eggs. That's how they view Easter. That's all they know about Easter. That's what they see Easter. For some, it's going to church one time a year and being with your family and going and doing having an Easter meal and maybe doing an Easter egg hunt. Maybe that's how they view Easter. But we that are saved this morning, we view it differently. Amen. We see it not just this Sunday, but we'll see it tomorrow. We'll see it Tuesday. We'll see it Wednesday. We'll come back and see it next Sunday and the Sunday after that. I'm telling you, how you view the empty tomb has a lot to do with your eternal destination this morning. And while we understand that all three of these characters in our story are saints, I want you to see how they view the empty tomb. I want you to see, first of all, in verse number 1, that Mary viewed the tomb casually. The Bible says, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Look at verse 2. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple. Now I want you to notice in this text here, I'm not a Greek scholar this morning, but I know how to use a Strong's Concordance. Somebody say amen right there. I didn't major in Greek, didn't I? I learned to write my name in Greek, and that's about it. And then I couldn't do it now if you asked me to. So don't come up and ask me to. Amen. About 6 months of that's about all I can stand. But I'm telling you, when it comes to this word, word seeth here, it's a Greek word, and what is the Greek word, the name of that is blepo, and it means to just see, or to see ordinary, just to see. In other words, like I see that piano, I just see that piano, I just see those chairs, I just see those pews. It means to just see, to just ordinarily look at it. And that's what happened when Mary was coming to that tomb. It was dark outside. It was early in the morning. You think about the courage it took for this woman to do what she did. And we see her arrival in verse number 1. We see her astonishment, because when she gets there, she is not expecting that stone to be rolled away. But when she sees that stone rolled away, that is all that she sees. She doesn't see beyond that point. For when she sees a stone rolled away, she seeth it. She just looks at it casually, and she draws a conclusion, and she runs to Peter and John in verse number 2. And we see her action. She runneth and come to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them. She draws an assumption based on what she saw on the outside. She said, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we know not where they have laid him. You see, Mary's problem in this text was, if she just viewed the resurrection, she just viewed the empty tomb casually. I'm telling you, friend, don't come to church and just sit through a sermon. Don't just let it be another Easter Sunday. You say, I already know the story. You may already know it, but it's not about how much you know. It's about how much you have taken in. How do you view this story this morning? Is it personal? Does it mean something to your life? How are you viewing the resurrection this morning? You see, if there's any Sunday we ought to get excited, it ought to be Easter Sunday. Hey, can I tell you, a lot of times it's the deadest Sunday out of the year. Amen. I'm just telling you how it is. It ain't God's fault. It ain't the Holy Spirit's fault. It ain't the Bible's fault. It's not the Savior's fault. He's alive. And if we're dead on the one Sunday that we celebrate, he's alive. That's nobody's fault but our own. Amen. I'm telling you, I'm glad I serve a risen Savior. I'm glad he is not dead. You can blame it on the Easter Bunny. You can blame it on the eggs. You can blame it on dinner after church. Blame it on whatever you want to. But I'm telling you this morning, if I'm where I ought to be at, and if I believe what I ought to believe, then no circumstances, no special occasions ought to ever affect my worship when it comes to the fact that I serve a God that he is not dead, but he is alive. Hallelujah. People say, well, them special Sundays, sometimes they're just dead. Well, that's your own fault if they are. Amen. Because you can say amen this Sunday just like you did last Sunday. You can get excited on Easter just like you can Jubilee. Isn't that right? I'm telling you, it's just as good today as it was last week and as it will be next week if we're here. I'm telling you this morning, it's how we look at things. And how she looked at it was just casually. Familiarity can breed contempt. And we see in this text here that Mary views it very casually. And we notice in verse number 2 and 3 that the Bible talks about Peter and John. In verse 3, it talks about the reaction of Peter and John. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulcher. There's the running of Peter and John. In verse 4, as the Bible said, they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and he first came to the sepulcher. Now, why is that? It reveals the ability, but also the age of John. John was the younger of the disciples, Peter being the older, and so he had more stamina and more ability, and he outrun him. Why would God have John put that in there? That little detail. I think it's because of the next verse, of the respect of Peter and John. The Bible says, and he stooping down, talking about John, and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying, yet he went not in. Now think about this. Here is Peter and John, They get the message. Mary sees it casually and said, they've taken away our Lord. We know not whether he is. And so they take off running. And John, being younger than Peter, outruns him. He gets to the tomb first, but he didn't go in. Peter, in the next verse, comes in verse 6, and he goes into the sepulcher. And when I read that verse, I thought about what great respect John had for Peter. Now, Peter has been backslid. He has denied Jesus. And John has been given the great privilege and responsibility to care for Jesus' mother. But when they get to the tomb, John has learned to not only love like Jesus, but he's learned to live like Jesus. He puts his brother before him. He didn't have the attitude, well, now, Peter, you've been backslid. You've denied Jesus. You've went out and you've said things, but Peter, you've cussed. And I'm better than you, and I'm faster than you, and I can run harder than you, and I'm the beloved. I mean, after all, Jesus did give me his mother to take care of. And so it just stands to reason that I be the one to enter that tomb first. Oh, no. He's learned to love like Jesus, but he's also learned to live like Jesus. You see, when you learn to love and live like Jesus, you'll never think of yourself as being first. You'll never, listen, mind giving others their rightful place. Peter may have had his failures, but the truth is he was the older. He was the one to be respected, and John knew how to give respect. Amen. And you never think that you're better nor more spiritual than other people when you learn to love and to live like Jesus. Amen. I don't know why it's all in there, but it's in there. And we see not only, my friend, the swiftness of John, but we see the spirit of John. I'm telling you, John has learned a lot at the foot of the cross, and he's learned a lot at the bosom of Jesus. And if you and I will stay at the foot of the cross, and if we'll keep our head close to the heartbeat of God, we'll learn how to love like Jesus loves. We'll learn how to live like Jesus lives. Amen. We won't have to be number one. We don't have to be first. I've learned in life that if you're first, it also means you can be the first to fail. It also means you can be the first to have to bear the responsibility. And in this text here, Mary, she viewed the tomb casually. Notice how Peter views this tomb in verse number 6. Then cometh Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulcher, and he seeth the linen cloths lie, and the napkin. Now Peter goes in and he sees the cloth. The Bible said he seeth the linen cloth. The Greek word for that simply means to look critically or carefully. So John goes, he takes a quick look inside that tomb. He's on the outside in verse number five, and he sees the linen cloths. But Peter goes in, and when Peter goes in verse 6, he sees the linen cloths, but he also sees that napkin there. And so Peter goes in, and Peter takes a closer look. Peter looks at this carefully. He views the empty tomb a little closer than what Mary did. He does, he's not just on the outside looking in, but Peter's on the inside now. Peter is carefully, you know, there are some people in life, they look into this Sunday, they look into this message, they don't know God, but they want to know what this is about. They want to know, what is it about the resurrection? Is Jesus really alive? They're intrigued by what takes place, and they want answers. Now Peter is saved, but Peter wants answers. He's not just going to take somebody's word that he has been taken away. He wants to see it for himself. He wants to view it for himself. He wants the empty tomb to be personal. So he goes a little further than what Mary does. He goes inside. You know, this morning, don't view this message about the resurrection casually. View it carefully this morning. Look at it closely. Peter goes inside that tomb. John looked in the tomb. And the Bible said in verse number 5 that he saw the linen cloths lying, but he missed something by that quick glance. He missed the napkin. And Peter goes inside that tomb,
And the Bible says there that he seeth a linen cloth lie and the napkin. Now here's what Peter sees. He sees the grave clothes as they would have been wound around the body of Jesus with all the spices and the windings undisturbed, except that those wound around the body had fallen flat. They were flat, but they were not unwound. They were still intact. And the most significant statement there would be that of the napkin. I mean, that it is still folded as it had been around the head of Jesus. The Bible makes it clear in verse number 7 that it was about his head, not lying with the linen cloths. Now, you see, the method of burial in those rock-hewn tombs is that they would take and they would wrap the body, you know, real tight, like we saw or we read about at the tomb of Lazarus, and they would wrap it all the way down real tight with those spices on the inside to help try to keep that body and preserve it as much as possible. But then they would take that napkin and they would wrap it separately around the head. It would not be connected with that body, but it would be separate. They would take that body and they would lay it in that tomb, and that body would be with the feet facing toward the entrance of that tomb, and the head would be straight in on a little ledge, a stone ledge it was made, and a little bit of a higher part of that ledge for that head to rest upon. But where that head rested is what would be where that napkin would be folded, particularly around that head, separate from the linen cloths. Now when Jesus come up out of the grave, here's what he did. He come up out of the grave. He didn't roll the stone away to get out. I'm telling you, friend, an angel rolled that away. Jesus come up out of that grave, undisturbed those linen cloths. They fell flat, wound in the very place that they had been put in. And I want to tell you, John comes in and Peter comes in and Peter sees the cloths, but he sees the napkin. The napkin's in the same spot that it had been in before. The napkin is folded the same way they had folded it around the head of Jesus. See, no rude hand had touched it. No thieves had come in and stole the body. In fact, if they had stole the body, it would have been easier to steal the body wound tight than it would have been to shred it all off and to took it. And had they been vandalized of the tomb, it would have been in an utter mess. If a rude hand would have touched it, it would have messed everything up. If a loving hand would have touched it, there would have been no way that they could have folded that napkin without the form of that head laying there. I want to tell you, when Jesus come up out of the grave, he come up out of the grave clothes also. Amen. He come out of those clothes. He come out of that grave and he left every bit of it behind. He left it behind undisturbed. He left it behind undetected. Friend, when he left it behind, you could walk back in. God is a God of divine order. And it was laying there exactly the same way it was when he came in. The only difference was they found not the body. They found the clothes. They found the napkin. But they did not find the body. Hallelujah. He was gone. And the napkin. You know, I heard it years ago preached. Don't say amen because it's not right. It's a good analogy, but it's not what that means. I've heard them say years ago, and it is Jewish custom that whenever they would finish eating, if they were done, they'd wad that napkin up and throw it down. It means I'm done. I'm not coming back. And then if they stepped away for some reason, maybe to go to the restroom or maybe to do something, they would fold that napkin in a particular way, and it would mean that I'm not done, but I'll be back. And that is, I reckon, a good application, but it's not what it means, because I want to tell you something. Jesus is going to come back, but he's not coming back to the grave. Amen. The grave. Grave's over, amen. Revelation 1 and verse 18, he said, "Behold, I am he that liveth and was dead, and I'm alive forevermore." Amen. We ought to feel real special this morning that God only died one time, and the one time he died for you and he died for me, and he come out of the grave, and he's never going to die again. Amen. And because he died once, thank God we don't have to die twice. My friend, we've been born twice because he died, and he gives us life. But what it does
mean? His napkin was laid separate in the very same spot, in the very same formation, untouched and undisturbed as Jesus had resurrected. And we notice that Peter views it carefully. Look at verse 8 and we'll be done. John views it completely. John sees that napkin. And the Bible says in verse 7 that it was wrapped together in a place by itself where the head of Jesus was. And the Bible said that he went in also, the other disciple talking about John, which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed. You see, he already saw the linen cloths in verse 5. The Bible says when he looked, he saw the linen cloths lying. And no doubt John thought, could it be that he is resurrected? Could it be that they look undisturbed? Peter goes in and sees something he didn't see the first time. He saw the napkin. And when he saw the napkin, he knew. The Bible says he saw. And he believed. I want to say this morning, that word saw there, it means to see with understanding and intellect. When John saw, he understood. He's alive. You know, if you'll live like Jesus and love like Jesus, you can look at things like Jesus. He saw things for as they really were. And this morning in this text, John saw a risen Lord. He viewed the tomb differently than what Peter. Peter saw the same thing, but it didn't have the same effect because the Bible does not say that Peter believed at that point. He will eventually. They all will in just a matter of hours. But John got a special look and John got a special touch in that tomb that day. He came out with victory. Because what he saw, he believed. You know this morning how you view this day, this celebration, makes all the difference in eternity and in your spirituality. I've already mentioned it, but if you view it casually, if it's nothing more than just Easter Day, then you'll go home the same way you came. If you view it carefully, well, I'd like to know more about that. I think there are people out there today, they're searching, they're looking, they're wanting to know, and they would believe if they could understand more. Maybe you're here this morning and say, preacher, I don't even understand why. I know Jesus died for our sins, but why is it so important that he rose 3 days later? It's important because it showed and it proves that victory was won at Calvary, that he willingly gave up the ghost. He died. Some might would come along and say, well, you know, it's just a coincidence that he said, Father, into thy hands I bowed my spirit. He didn't really dismiss his spirit. He knew that was his last breath. And so that was his last statement. That's what the mockers and the scoffers would say about that. But we know Jesus dismissed his spirit. No man can do that. A man may commit suicide and take his life, but he cannot dismiss his spirit. And Christ, when it was finished at Calvary, that final saying on the cross was, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He died with the word of God on his mind. And so in Psalm chapter 30, he died with a prayer on his lips as he talked to his Father. And he died in the Father's hands. He dismissed his spirit and he left this world. And some might say, well, that was nothing more than a coincidence. Well, I'd like for you to explain this chapter, amen, because he didn't stay dead, but 3 days later, thank God, he come out of those grave clothes. He come out of the grave, thank God. He's alive, hallelujah. Our salvation was purchased at Calvary, but thank God victory is ours because he resurrected. Hallelujah. God, the Bible says that God raised him from the dead. Now, if you get saved this morning, you'll have to believe in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You have to believe that he died at Calvary for your sin. That he was buried in a borrowed tomb, as the Bible says, and that 3 days later, he rose from the grave. You know, I've read
I've read the debates, and I say that not in the right way, about whether Jesus died on Wednesday and whether he died before the high Sabbath on Thursday. And I've seen the charts. I'm sure many of you have. You say, Brother Gravely, where do you stand on it? Well, I'm not going to tell you. You say, well, why? Well, I think it's on Wednesday. Some say, I think it's on Thursday. Well, I'll tell you where I stand. I don't really know. I've read both sides. And don't mark me off. If you're a theologian and you got it all figured out, more power to you. I always believed Wednesday for years and still lean that way. But, you know, I've seen some things like, well, you know, it could be. But I'll tell you this morning, it really doesn't even matter. I don't know if he died on Wednesday or Thursday. I know he didn't die on Friday. We're not Catholic. Somebody say amen. It'd be hard to, I mean, listen, if you're from Alabama, you know you can't cram 3 days in Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Amen. I don't know. I don't know if he died on Wednesday or Thursday, to be real honest with you, but I know one thing. He rose on Sunday. Hallelujah. And listen, what matters this morning is I know he got up Sunday morning. I know the Savior was alive and well. And can I tell you this morning, as we stand, as they get us a song ready, how we view today. I don't want to go through the day and miss the importance of the resurrection. It's important in our life for salvation, but it's also important in our life for service. Because this morning, we can live in victory, not defeat. And you might be here this morning, you might be lost and need to get saved. You ought to come on this invitation. Or you may be here this morning, you may be living a defeated life. You're saved, but you're out of the will of God. Maybe you're like Peter, you're backslid. Why don't you run to the empty tomb this morning and do like Peter, find restoration. He had a brother that cared for him, and he had a Lord that was going to make full restitution very soon. And God will do the same for you this morning. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed as they play softly this morning. I wonder if there's somebody here right now that say, Brother Gravely, I'm not saved. Now listen, I'm not coming to your pew. I'm not going to embarrass you. That's not my motive this morning. I just want to pray for you if you're not saved.